Several years ago, built my home in McKinsey, I think was six or seven. And every day we had to go, when you do that, you drive from here and you go to town or the big city of Joplin to get supplies. And I remember being there and went to Home Depot and Lowe's all the time. And McKinsey learned to hate Home Depot. And one of the things that irritated her was that I would go and look at stuff for hours because I'm very, very picky about the things I buy. I want good quality stuff. But one of the things that Home Depot does is they have, and maybe you've seen this, good, better, and best. Have you seen that? And so I want to look at that for just a moment. This is the good brush. See the little good up there in the left-hand corner? So if you want, you know, they're not going to say, this is the bad one, but this is the good brush. And so the other day I was there and I was looking to go, do I get the good brush? Because that's good, right? I mean, everybody likes good. There's nothing wrong with good. And then the next one is the better. And it's like, ooh, it's got an ergonomic wooden handle. Well, I don't know if ergonomic, but it's wood. And it's semi-smooth to rough, just a little advertisement here. You know, if you need something, there's Home Depot. So that's better. And so then you think, whoa, that's cool. But what's the difference between good and better? About $2, yes, exactly. And then you upgrade to the best. All surfaces, of course, right? And what's the difference between best and better? About $5, right? But sometimes I look at those things and I'm not that I'm ever skeptical. Don't judge me, you know. But sometimes it's hard to know what is the difference between good, better, and best. Now, if you don't get anything else out of it today, just hear this. First of all, I want to remind you this morning that God loves you. We've been saying this for a while, but God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. And that's the good news. And that's also the best news, isn't it? Yeah. But God loves us. We also believe, and forgive me for being so pedestrian, we also believe that God has a purpose for our life. That God has a good plan. That God has the very ideal plan for us. And so God loves us. God believes in us in the sense that we're his children and he cares for us and he intends the very best for us. Isn't that amazing to think about? That God is good, he loves us, and he's got a very best in mind for you. And I've brought my little helper this morning. This is my high-tech version of the internet. Or audiovisual. This is my IT skills at work right here. But this morning, I want to walk us through a couple things that I just want to remind our congregation of. We've been talking about the idea that we are called to gather. And the idea of the whole idea of the church in the beginning of time was that we are the called out ones. We are called to gather. And you, in order to be a body of Christ, you must gather. You must assemble, right? We talked about assembly is required to be the body of Christ. And then last week we talked about tending to each other, that God has new things for us. Hannah echoed that this morning a little bit, that God has got some neat things in store for us, and we are to gather in his name to find out what that is. And so the very first thing that I want to remind us this morning is that we can have a really good life, right? Now, there's aspects of good life that I want to just remind you of, and this is not all-encompassing, not inclusive, all-inclusive, but just bear with me a little bit because there's derivatives of this. But the idea is really, first of all, that we are created. This is a belief that Christians hold, but let's not limit to that. That I believe that when the Lord, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let's just look at it. That somewhere in the world today, and don't take offense at this, get the point, Somewhere in the world today, there was a Muslim baby born, and the Muslim mom and dad smiled, and they were happy. And a Buddhist baby was born somewhere, and it's like the parents were elated, right? And there's a baby born in Europe, and the parents are overjoyed. There's a baby born in America. And just like, in the same way that when, no matter what your belief is, when new life is created, there's joy, right? Doesn't matter what race, denomination, color of skin, all those things, that when there's creation, there's some joy. Listen what the Lord says in Genesis chapter 1, I'll start at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind our image." The Lord has been making stuff all the time. And when he made the sun, the moon, the stars, after the end of that section, it'd say, "And it was good." God created the animals, and it was good. God created the waters, and it was good. God created the heavens, and it was good. Listen what he says here. Then God said, "Let us make mankind our image in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So just the fact that God is good and he created us is this idea that there's goodness. So you don't even have to be a Christian. You don't have to even believe in God, because God is just good anyway, and you can have a good life. Let us not pretend that people don't have good lives that aren't Christians. I was driving by the golf course this morning, and I saw a bunch of guys out there, and I yelled at them, "Get to church!" My windows were up, so I felt safe. But then I just laughed at myself to go, you know, those guys are out having a nice time, and they probably are going to the later service or something like that, right? But God can give us a good life, right? And so in this midst of this good life, we are created, we believe as Christians, but not everyone believes that, right? But they can still have a good life, and that's what we would call a nice existence, right? There's just this nice life, or nice existence, I don't care what you call it. Now, people can enjoy, you know, they can enjoy going to ball games, they enjoy hunting and fishing, they can enjoy their lives are healthy and happy, and that can be a nice existence, regardless of what one believes. This idea is echoed in Ecclesiastes. If you want to get really depressed sometime, read Ecclesiastes. But this is not necessarily the depressing part. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9 starts this way. "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." I believe that even when God made us, because he loves us, he loves his human beings, that because he's a loving father, he loved us whether you're born in a Christian home or not, he gave us life. And the whole idea of life is life. He's the creator. He's the life giver. Every breath that we take comes from the Lord. He created us. But then even the depiction of Solomon says, hey, there's nothing better than to kind of have this nice life. Eat and drink and enjoy the labor of your toil. So people can have nice lives, right? I can have family, friends, go to ball games, have barbecues, go to the lake. And the idea is that in your life, you can retire. It's kind of, in some ways, the American dream. Now, when we think about people in other countries, we'll come back to that in a minute, but we sometimes think other people don't have such a nice life as we do. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 1. So you can have a good existence, but there's a problem. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Earlier, Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So sometimes, even when God created us, and you can have a nice existence and a nice life, there's something missing there. And that sometimes people don't get it, but Paul reminds the church in Rome, hey, no one on the planet is without excuse. Now, you may take issues with the Lord on that to go, what about the people in Africa or whatever, the tribes in Brazil, in the Amazon forest that have never heard the gospel. Paul says no one gets a free pass because all of creation declares the glory of the Lord. That it expresses who he is, and somehow even in their spirit, they may not know the exact terminology that maybe you and I do, but they can give an acknowledgement of their creator, the Lord, and follow after him. So, it has been clearly seen. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but by their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So even though we can be good, this is a good life. You can have, you can just have the American dream and have some money and have a good existence. Your kids go to college and at the end of your life you can retire. There's a problem. There's the end of life somewhere for everyone. It's appointed for man once to die and then to face judgment. Eternity has been set in the hearts of man, and no man is without excuse. We've just covered all that. So that's the problem. There's no faith. There's no hope. And the idea is that you can have this good life. And so this is one of those, I want it now. It's kind of like credit style life. I want it now. But then and it's really going to cost you, right? And so all you have in this good life is right now. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to do a lot of scripture. That's not why it's on the overhead, because I just want to turn there. I don't have time to wait. I'm just going. Because this is the good life I'm talking about. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So this is the debate. He's saying, if no one's raised, there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. That's bad news for us, right? Because all of our faith hinges on that. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Just go home. Because we're wasting our time if we don't believe that. That if we're just, well, I let the scriptures speak. Verse 32, at the end of it, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. All of life, even though you can have a good life, there's a problem and there's death. No one gets out of this life alive, right? We've heard that 1,000 times. But the problem is, that if you don't believe in a resurrection or you don't believe in afterlife, you're believing that after this is over, you're just dirt. And for us, everything else hinges on this idea that there's a better life. Another day coming. Therefore, if all you got to live for is the good life now, think about how you're going to live. You're going to live selfish. You're going to live consumptive. You're going to try to grab all that you can, drink all the nectar out of this life that you can get, and people better stay out of your way. You don't see the hurts and the cares of the other people. You don't care about the brokenness of the world, other than maybe as a human being, you go, I have a little compassion and maybe I need to feel better about myself or whatever. But there's no deep sense of love. And you don't act on this idea that people are going to live forever somewhere. Good. This is the cheaper life. Doesn't cost you much. You don't even have to come to church. You don't have to give anything. You can just consume, and whatever you want to spend on you, you spend on you. But you can live pretty cheap. This is the cheapest life you can live. It's a good life. It can be a good existence. But there is a solution to the problem. Because all you got is right now. It's cost this type of, you know, those brushes sometimes that I get. Sometimes I even get the ones that are like $1.19. They're not even on the good list. Why? Because they're a throwaway. And when it doesn't cost much, you use it one time and you just throw it away. This is kind of the throwaway life sometimes, because what people are saying is, after I'm done, throw me away. Because this is all I got. This is the throwaway life. But there is a solution. John 8:32, Jesus is speaking. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this solution is to know the truth. And that leads to a different life. And that's a better life. Oh man, this is not a very good marker. They are let not dry out. Right? So there's a better life, and that's called the Christian life. Note, by the way, the cool thing that I just did, black and the red letters. Jesus is writing in, you know, get it? Huh? I got 2 master's degrees for that. You should be really proud of your pastor. I got it going on. High technology. Anyway, that didn't cost you anything. I just wasted a little bit of your time. You'll never get that back. But other than that, we'll just keep going. Ephesians chapter 2. You know these texts pretty well. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you know the truth, you know that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the good news. That's the better news, actually, because it's in that category. Romans also reminds us there's hope. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess or profess your faith and you are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, this is the created life, but... man, this is really not working. This is the Christian life. Notice how I got the C theme going on. Okay, created Christian, got it? Okay, you with me? Pretty cool, right? So the Christian life is we're saved by grace through faith. And if we confess and we believe, what happens? We're saved. That's a better life than just a good existence and then you turn into dirt, right? Are you with me? Then you also, not only do you get a nice life, but you get a church family. Look around. Now you not me think this is the better congregation. If you don't, go somewhere else. I don't know what else to say about that. But in the midst of this, we're not left alone. We get help along the way. We get a body of Christ. We get Christian friends and fellowship, right? And then we also get to be spiritually alive. Romans Romans 6 tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we get a church family that we can lean on and be a part of, and we also are no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. In other words, we're not just created and we have a little bit of life, but this life, that's why it's in black, because the Bible says that we're dead in our sins. And once we do this, once we find the solution, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from bondage, from all the other junk in the world. Then we give our life to Christ, we get a church family, and we get to be spiritually alive. That's the resurrection power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies into immortality. That's just the theology that we hold to. But there is a problem. Even though we have faith, we're saved by grace through faith, right? And we have hope and eternal life. Sometimes in this life, the problem is that we don't necessarily love other people. We're called to that. But you and I know that, you know, this is kind of black and white. And you can be a loving person. You can be a loving father. You can be a good man or good woman over here, can't you? I've known some of unsaved people or people that don't believe in God that are great folks, don't you? Don't look at your neighbor. But sometimes I've known some Christians that are scoundrels. They're saved, but they've never let their face know it. You know what I mean? They've never let their attitude know it. And they never let anyone else around them know it, you know, because they're just kind of grumpy, judgmental Christians. And so there can be a problem in that life, because even though we may be saved from hellfire, sometimes this is a dangerous existence because we're content. I've got my life insurance. I'm okay. I'm good to go. All I got to do is coast. This costs you more than that because you got to sign your pink slip over your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you become a Christian, it's not you just found God. You're saying and professing, I give my life to you. My life is yours. Spend me any way you choose. So you're kind of signing the pink slip. So this costs more than this. This is the cheapest life. This costs you a little bit more because you got to give your life to Christ. But sometimes in the giving of that, we kind of take it back, don't we? We go, I want the insurance, I want the good life, the eternal life, but I don't want the transformed life. I've literally had people tell me, there's lots of folks that have come to our church, and many times they go back to go, I just want to go back to the good life because this thing is hard. Those people, they're messy. They're hard to deal with. It's hard to live in a community and kind of hold up my end of bargain. And I'd rather just kind of not deal with all that stuff that church has got going on or all the issues. And I always feel guilty, like maybe I'm supposed to be like Olivia and go to Africa all the time. There's no sense of kingdom. We're saved from hell in this life sometimes. And sometimes that's a better life. That's better than being knowing that you're going to hell or just ignorant and darkened in your understanding, as Romans says. But sometimes there's so much fear in this life that we can't move. That in this life, sometimes it's like, I don't want to suffer. And if I become a disciple or a devoted follower of Christ, then I got to give up all this other stuff over here, the nice stuff. I kind of want to live my life. But I want to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I want to go live forever. But right now, I kind of want to do my thing. So I said the words. I said the prayer. I confess and believe, so I'm good to go. That's what the Bible says. But there's sometimes a problem with that. Sometimes there's no deep love. Sometimes it just doesn't cost very much. It's not good. It's better than that, but it's not the best. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. pretty quiet right now. Chances are that's because maybe most of us here today don't live there. But if you're living there today, the solution is simple. You'd introduce yourself to God. You confess Him as Lord. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And you get to move over to a better life and you get eternal life. That's the hope that we offer as a Christian community. The good news about this better life, it is truly a better life. You get a lifetime to grow into that. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't lose hope. Don't fret. This isn't terrible. I'm not going to talk about even the idea of lukewarmness. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just the reality. There's a good life, and a lot of people in America live that. In fact, the myth is that other people, like people in Haiti, don't have a good life. Some do. Most people in Haiti don't have this nice life. They mostly are impoverished and suffer. We get that. But a lot of them that we know have moved to a better life. And it doesn't matter about the material. It doesn't matter where they have a nice home or three cars and their kid made all-stars. They're just hoping for the next meal, but they've got eternal life and they've invested for the future to go, someday when this messy world is over, I'm going to live forever, and I'll be in paradise. And so they're going to get the same end result. But listen to 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I got distracted. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The solution here is to know truth, right? The solution here is to know God. Know God in a more profound way. You dig deeper into the Lord, where do you go? When you have a heart like the Lord has, God has a heart for lost people. He is reconciling the world to us. And Christ, the Bible says Christ's love compels us. So this is no faith, no hope, no deep love, really. You can't love because God is love. But once you have faith and you have hope, and sometimes we don't have enough love, we don't have enough compassion, we're not compelled by that love. And so the solution is to move to this area, is to know the Lord in a way that goes, man, he's crazy about his people. He's crazy about his good creation. He's so crazy about it that he sent his son Jesus to die for it. And now to be like Christ, he's compelling us. There's a compulsion that must happen inside of us to go, that I live and move and act with regard not just to myself, but with others in mind. So that when you get there, you walk into a different room of not, there's just human beings and let's just be social and hang out. But you wonder about their lives and you want to know how to connect with them in a way that would move them a little closer to the Lord. And there's a best life out there. God loves us. God has a purpose for us. And God wants the very best for us. This is, check out the C word, connected. You could call it commune, but this is connecting with the Lord in a way that deepens our walk and relationship with Him. Look at, I'm going to do a few scriptures real quick. So ready? Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. That's what we're talking about, the resurrection power earlier. Flip over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. We can connect with the Lord that when we draw near to Him, every day through prayer or just talking to God, that's what prayer is, right? Scripture, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's this idea that when we draw near to God, it's no longer going, I just want to show up and put in my time and just kind of wait it out. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to be bothered by anybody. I don't want anybody to get in my way. I just know that I'm saved and I'm just kind of waiting for glory to show up. But there's a deeper connection that the Lord wants with us where we get together and every day we have an existence with the Lord. Every day we wake up and He's one of the first things on our mind. That not only do we recognize that He created us and He gives us the very breath that we take and that we have eternal life in Him, but every day I don't just have to wait for the end of my life to experience something full and vibrant. That every day I can connect with the Creator of all creation and know and experience His love and His intimacy and His care. That when the devil comes, because he's going to come, I can resist him and draw near to God, and he will flee. See, there's a current in this world that's running this way. This is the flow of this world. Because there's attrition that everything, even with your good life, the problem with the good life is usually depraved people get more depraved. There's nothing moving them towards the Lord. And they just get further and further away. Even in this, once you give your life to the Lord, if you gave your life to Christ 30 years ago, but you haven't worked to maintain your relationship in a vibrant, strong way, you're going to drift away. We've had so many people come through our doors. And they're living good lives and they're good people. But they're not connected to the fellowship. They're not giving themselves to the body of Christ or to the work of the kingdom. And somehow they think that's, it's cheaper, but it's not the best life. This costs, I'm getting ahead of myself. And then we get a community of faith. Listen, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to just read portions of it. Just as the body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. John reminds us that he is the vine, we are the branches that we're grafted in, right? There's this idea of connectedness to the Lord, and part of the way we're connected to the Lord is by the way we're connected to each other. You cannot be connected to the Lord and not be connected to other Christians. It breaks down the metaphor of the vine and the branches. It breaks down the metaphor of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. There's no semblance of not connected in Scripture of what it means to be a Christian. And to be having the best life. Oh, you can be saved, but that's not what God has intended for us. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you belongs to the other. This is connected. And this is us using our resources to move the body of Christ. Our resources of time, energy, money, our spiritual gifts, our talents. That's where God is saying, by the way, that's what we're talking about. When you do that, it costs you. This costs you the most. Irony. This is the cheapest. But there's nothing for it in the future. This will cost you the most. It'll cost you your care. When you walk in a room, you'll see. You'll see the broken. You'll see the lost. When you connect to the Lord and you see like He sees, you're becoming more like Him. But the more you become like Him, guess what? The greater it will cost you. You won't be able to escape it in your life. It will be forever ruined. You won't ever be able to look at people the same and go, well, you know, they're just broken and you don't care. Because then your heart, there's a holy discontent that happens all the time that you can never get over it, and it's transformational. Romans 12:1 tells us to live, to be living sacrifices. That's a cost, isn't it? A sacrifice means a cost. And we're called to that life. That's what Jesus called the disciples to. And so there's no faith, there's no hope, but there's faith and hope. But here, there's a greater sense, there's love here. And when you love God and you love your neighbor, who are you becoming like? Jesus. That's our call as Christians. We're not called to just be saved. We're called to be transformed and made in His image. And now we love God and we love other people, right? But that's the problem, this cost. Let's just say it like that. That's not all money, but it costs you, doesn't it? And you'll see clearly. And if you're going to be connected to the Lord, and then you're going to be connected to His people, it's going to be messy. You ever been to a family reunion? That's jacked up. We're pretty jacked up. We're a mess. But that's the call of the Christian, is to jump in each other's people's mess, because that's what Jesus did. He jumped into a messy world and He got messy and He got His hands dirty and He got His feet dirty. And we're called to do the same. And the weird thing is, there's a solution. Because when you see this and go, well, that's just kind of depressing. You're asking me to just go struggle for the Lord my whole life. Look, in Haiti, those people recognize they have some of them have the best life to go. There's a better day coming. And they can't wait because they don't have a good life. They have the best life. And they're not, we're so trapped by all those other things because I got good stuff. You got good stuff. We have a nice life. Not everybody has that. It's not about that, though, is it? It's not about that stuff. The solution? No fullness. My deal again. No fullness. What does that mean? Jesus told His people in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and life to the full. Right? We'll find that later. But this idea of Jesus inviting us to this full life, think about Jesus' life and you go, well, didn't seem very full to me because the Bible says He was a man well acquainted with grief and sorrow. Didn't He die at the end of His life? Didn't He tell His disciples to pick up your cross and follow Me? That's not very attractive. That doesn't sound like the best life. You're right, that's the problem. It does cost. Let's not pretend. But if Jesus said that I can give you a full life, maybe He lived one. I want you to think of it this way. If Jesus lived a full life, even though he would suffer, everybody's going to suffer. Everybody, wherever you're at, is going to have good days and bad days. Sickness is going to come. Tragedy is going to come, isn't it? Heartache is going to come. You can come with a good life and it may disrupt it, and you go, but you may have no place to run. Or you may have a place to run, you know, and at least you have the Lord here. But tragedy is going to come to everybody, right? And you can either do it without God or with God. That's why this is read. That's the good part. Okay? Let's try these scriptures on. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves. Oops, that's the wrong one. That's first verse. First part. So we're to serve the Lord faithfully, right? Now Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're going to reap, we're sowing and reaping. We've been talking about that. 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The solution is what Jesus did. That even in his death on the cross, he trusted the goodness of his Father. That don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So therefore, don't live in fear. Sow generously. Give your life away. Serve others. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, do not consider your needs as greater than other people's, but people's needs as greater than your own. That this is a terrible Christian word. There's this magic that happens, that when you give your life away, what happens? It's fulfilling. Because Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life to the full. And he gave his life away, and therefore he rose from the dead. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that can enliven us to serve other people and find the secret to the best life. And that is that I don't have to live for me. That this is self-consumptive. But the problem is this can be self-consumptive too, just with Christian garbage. With Christian clothes on it. Go, not going to live forever, going to live forever, but the idea is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God doesn't want us to just get saved and wait for eternity. God wants us to have the best life now, to where we get saved and we live a full, vibrant life, so where we can go, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. That's the full, vibrant life that God wants us as individuals to live. And what happens when us as individuals are living that way? Then we gather together as individuals living that way. Now we're a body living that way, and it becomes vibrant, and it becomes full. God wants the best for our church. But it costs. The prophet Malachi gets onto the people, and he reminds them that you haven't given your very best to the Lord. You bring me sheep that are lame and blind and lumpy and wounded. And I've asked you to give your very best offering. And the Lord basically is saying, that's offensive to me. God has intended for us the very best. But when we get so conservative that I've got to save my life and protect me, then we're not living any different than the people in the black that are dead in their sins. But we're called to be courageous. It's going to take some courage and some guts to live this life and to live this way as a fellowship, in a way that we get together and we look in the room and we scan the room and go, who can I serve? Who can I minister to? Who can I give my life away to this week and today? And when you do that, you're not losing your life. He who wants to gain his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it. That's the solution. That imagine if we all gather to say, I'm going to give my life away. What's happening? We're all giving our life away to each other, and that's a full life. Because I'm just one person. There's 300 other people in here. I'm getting 299 back. That's cool. Don't think that that's selfish. That's what God has intended, because God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. God has a purpose for you, and that is to be connected in an intimate way. And God has the best in mind for you. That's why he's called you to be here. There's a lot of good people here. There's a lot of saved people here that are wanting to give their life to you and connect with you. And if you're a part of that and you're giving your life to other people, it's a beautiful synergism. And that's our best life. So I have a question for you today. Two questions. Michael, let's show them the deal. What do you think I should have bought? The good one, the better one, or the best one as far as the paintbrushes? Somebody says the good. Why the good? It's good enough. Cool. If you were painting the president's house, which should you use? If you're painting God's house, which should you use? Good enough for me. This is my last question. Some of you would say, you just choose, good, better, or best. I'm going to ask you today, you have three choices to say, good, better, or best. You choose. And your choices will be declared in your actions. Let's stand and pray. Bow your head just for a moment, if you would, please, in silence. If you're a good person, but you've never given your life to the Lord, you can do that right now. You don't have to come into the altar. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything like that. You can just introduce yourself to the Lord and say, I believe you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe you're the maker of heaven and earth. I believe you created me. And I believe you have a future intended for me. Please forgive me for not trusting you. Please forgive me for sinning, going against your ways. And I give my life to you right now. I want to know you more. Please take my life and come be a part of my life. And you can move from good to being a Christian. And you can have eternal life just by faith and confession. You can confess to the Lord, and if you think about it, it'd be a pretty cool idea to confess that to someone that you know and you love. If you're living a better life, that's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. You're saved. But I want you to think about, what would it take right now for you to go to that next best life? What's missing in your life that would take you to the best life that God has intended for you? I just want to invite you to think about that today and this week. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for creating us. Thank you that when we were born, you smiled. That you love your creation. You love humanity. You love people all over the world. You're a big, big God and a good, good Father. And thank you for providing a way for us to live with you forever. And thank you that the hope we have beyond the grave. But Lord, we want a vibrant life. We want a vibrant existence to get up every day and connect with you and know that we walk with you and we can talk with you and we can commune with you and we can know you in a personal, vibrant way every single day. And then we want to know these people whom you love, that you fashioned after your likeness. Help us to learn how to know and love each other and consider others' needs as more important than our own. And help us to trust you that as we give our life away, somehow you give us more. And we never run out, just like grace. It's new every day. Your mercies are new every day. And your love for us and our love then for others can be new and vibrant every day. Lead us in the way that we should go, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.